Instead of Christ's being unrecognized and unreceived, John says in verse 12, you must receive him, you must believe in him.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject, as you know, is the molding of a man. It's based on these opening verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1, in particular verses 1 to 7. And we're looking in essence at verses 1 and 2, and we've already looked at some of that material there. In verses 1 to 7, the subject, the molding of a man or the fashioning of a man, there are really two personalities that we get a glimpse at. First, Paul, the apostolic servant, and then Timothy, the apostolic son. He was the son of Paul, not genetically, not physiologically, but spiritually. And so he says there in verse 2, as he writes to him, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what does he mean to say in that passage right there? You know, as I look at 2 Timothy 1, 1 to 7, I see that there are two sources for the fashioning or the molding of the young man Timothy. One is the ultimate source. God did a mighty work in him, and that work is at least implied in verse 2. The ultimate source is God himself, a divine act. He became a son of God. And some divine attributes that became accessible to the young man Timothy after he became a son of God, grace, mercy, and peace. Those were the ultimate ingredients in the fashioning of the young man Timothy. Then there was an unfolding source of this fashioning as well. In fact, there are four things identified in verses 3 to 7. One is parental upbringing. I don't think parents realize the power of their influence in molding the lives of their children. One is parental upbringing. Two is spiritual friendship, the power of peers. And then he had a special endowment. God gave him a ministry gift and an energy gift. And then he had a personal responsibility, that of personal discipline. Stir up the gift, which is in thee. Now let's look at verse 2 for just a moment. The ultimate source of Timothy's fashioning was first a divine act. And that act is implied in the statement to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. What does Paul mean to say by that? Paul means to say by that expression that he had been the human instrument of Timothy's conversion. You are my son, Paul says. I was the channel through which the message of the gospel came to you. Is there anybody in this world of which you can say that today? You are my son. You are my daughter. I'm the human instrument which God used to point you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's no more exhilarating and joyful experience than being the channel through which another person comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you could spend the whole of your life and lead only one person to Jesus Christ, the whole of your life would have been worthwhile. Because there is an infinite value attached to one soul. And if God used you to bring one man, one woman, one child to Christ, the whole of your life would have been worthwhile. It's a joy to bring many more than one, but if God gives you one, the whole of your life is worthwhile. You've done something of infinite value for the glory of God and for the good of someone else. So Paul says, you are my dearly beloved son. I am the channel, the human instrument through which you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no greater thrill in all the world than to be involved in that evangelistic process and pointing other people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In a word, I guess what I'm saying is that Timothy had been saved, and that's what every one of us here needs. We need to be saved. We need to be preserved from destruction. We need to experience the mighty blessing and gift of eternal salvation. We are to understand, I think, that when Paul visited Lystra, that was Timothy's hometown, that when Paul visited Lystra on his first missionary journey and there preached the gospel, Acts 14, 6 and 7, Timothy on that occasion both heard and embraced the good news, and he experienced the promise of life, which was at the very heart of Paul's gospel, according to verse 1 of this book. So that when Paul revisited Lystra a few years later on his second missionary journey, a disciple was there named Timothy, the Bible says, who had already made such progress in the Christian faith that he was well spoken of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. You read it in Acts 16, verses 1 and 2. This was the first mighty step of God in providing for the spiritual, moral well-being of the young man Timothy. This was the first step of God in molding him and fashioning him into all that God intended for him to be, so that he could finally, ultimately realize the potential that God places in the heart of every creature made in his image. And that's exactly where you and I must start as well. You must be born again. You must be saved. You say, I don't think I fully get the picture. You know, we who are Christians, we talk about this very glibly, and we have a way of passing over this very quickly. And we just kind of assume that everybody understands what it means to be born again, but not everybody does. I wonder if I might just park by that concept for a moment and share with you a few additional ideas of what it means to be born again. In the Bible, there's a very precious passage that expands and opens up that concept. I wonder if you'd look with me at that passage. It's in the Gospel of John. It's very familiar to most of us who are Christians. It's chapter 1. And it's verses 12 and 13. The Bible says there, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons, literally the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born. We're talking here about what happened to Timothy. We're talking here about what happened to Paul. Paul said, you became my son. Literally, you became my child, my born one. Tekna is the word. Talking about the same subject. Who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. John wants us to understand very clearly and very precisely what it means to be born again. And he says categorically that we need three new things to become a Christian, to experience new birth. Maybe I can share them with you in outline form very briefly here out of John 1, 12 and 13. We need three new things to become a newborn child of God. One, we need a new relationship. But as many as received him, even to them that believe on his name. That is a radically new relationship with Jesus Christ for most people in this world. They receive him at a point in time. It's an aorist tense. They receive him. They begin to believe on his name. That describes a radically new relationship with Jesus Christ. If you take the context of John 1 very carefully, you'll discover in verses 10 and 11 that John has just unfolded a deep tragedy. The scripture says there in verse 10, in the world he was. Literally in the Greek, in the world he was, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Unto his own he came, and his own received him not. Verses 10 and 11 tell us that Jesus Christ was unrecognized and unreceived. In a word, he was unwelcome. If you ever hope to experience new birth, you need a new relationship. Instead of Christ's being unrecognized and unreceived, John says in verse 12, you must receive him, you must believe in him. If you ever hope to experience new birth, you need a new relationship with the Son of God. You must receive him personally into your heart, into your life. He must become your Lord, your Savior. You must begin to believe on him. If you do that, the Bible says he'll give us a new right. That's the second point. First, we need a new relationship. Then he gives us a new right. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. It means the right. To them gave he power to become the children, literally, the born ones of God. When you establish this new relationship, you receive him, you believe in him, he will give you a new right, a new power to become the children of God. What does that word power there mean, by the way? It means two things. You may want to jot it down. That word power in John 1:12 means two things. One, it means ability, power to perform an action. It means that the irresistible power of God transforms fallen humanity into redeemed humanity. It means that God has the power, God has the ability to make us what we were not before. He makes us the children of God. He makes us family members. God has the ability to do that. He gives to us the power, the ability to become God's children. It means not only ability, it means authority. It's a word, exousia is the Greek word. It describes permission granted by a higher court which gives a man the right to do something. You know what God gave to me the moment I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? When I received him, when I believed on his name, do you know what God gave to me, he gave me the right to become his child. He granted me that permission to call myself a child of God and to actually become a child of God. God gave me that right. He gave me that new right. I didn't have it before. Somebody says, what right do you have to say that you're on your way to heaven? You Baptists are always talking about whether or not if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And then you're always saying you have the security in your heart that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. What right do you have to say that? We have a right to say that because God gave us that right. When we received Christ, he said, I give you this right. You call yourselves the children of God. You are indeed the children of God. And then he gives to us, just so we're very precise and careful here, he gives to us a new recognition. He helps us to recognize very clearly and precisely what new birth is all about. It finally dawns on us what new birth is not and what new birth is. And that's what he gives in verse 13. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Finally it dawns on us. Finally we have this new recognition, what new birth is not and what new birth is. What is, negatively, what is it that new birth is not? He says there, do you notice? It's not of blood. That means it's not of relatives. You ever hope to get into heaven on the basis of the shirt tails or the apron strings of father or mother? It's not of human stock. No matter how noble, no human stock can fit you for heaven or qualify you for heaven. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not of blood, relatives, nor the will of the flesh. That's resolutions. Ever make a New Year's resolution? Ever start out on the track of moral reformation? I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to make myself fit for heaven. I resolve to do better. It's not of resolutions, nor the will of the flesh. Nor is it of the will of man. It's not of religion. Human stock, human initiative, human institutions. It's not of the will of man. There is no man who can will you into heaven or absolve you of your sins. There is no prophet, priest, pope. There is no pastor or preacher. No guru who can will you into heaven and give you an absolution of your sins. Where's it come from? It's not of relatives. It's not of resolutions. It's not of religions. It's not of human stock, human initiative, or human institutions. Where's it come from? It comes from God, but of God. Regeneration. You were born of God. When a man receives Christ and believes on his name, he's given a new right. He's given the power and the authority to become a child of God. And it is God that performs that miracle in him. No man. He didn't perform it himself. There's nothing he did or could have done that performed it. It's a miracle of God. You take a simple step to receive Christ, and in response to that simple step is a stupendous miracle. That dead human spirit is impregnated with the life of the Holy Spirit. You're made alive. New birth. Natural birth will not fit you for heaven. New birth will. And every one of us can have it. And that's what Timothy had.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.